Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph, 1-9, lesson 275. We're in the book of Hebrews, at the point where the apostle Paul was telling the Hebrews about Jesus Christ and what he was willing to do to be faithful to his Father, and how he walked on this earth, and the example that he left for us. As he said in verse 8, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And when some people come to that point, when they have to suffer, literally suffer, because people are not going to give them a job because they do not, want to break the Sabbath, you see. Well, many other things, and it's just an example I'm using here. In every aspect of the law of God, we want to transgress it because, well, that's the way the world is. We've got to follow it, or else we're going to suffer. Well, Jesus Christ gave us an example. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. That's how you learn to obey God no matter what. And sometimes God says you have to be obedient and faithful unto death. And God is not going to deliver you, you see. And you're going to die. So what? Is that the end? No. You won the race. How many people are willing to do it? You see, they'll serve God, but as long as don't tell me to do something that will cause me to lose my life. I'm not willing to go that far. You see, my family is more important. I got to feed them. I got to work on the Sabbath. I have no choice. You see, I'm hungry. The only thing I see around here is just a piece of ham or a lobster or shrimp or whatever. I'm hungry. I got to eat, or else I'll die. Well, you're not learning obedience by the things which you suffer. You see, you're just doing your own thing. Just want to survive, regardless of the law of God. Well, we have a choice. And that's the reason why only very few make it through the narrow path. The majority do not want to make this hard choice. They'd rather compromise with all kind of excuses, Well, and then they complain about God. Well, if God is a God of love, he's not going to allow me to go through that. Why not? He allowed his own son to go through that. He caused him to go through that. And his son was faithful until the end. That's why he said, this is my well-beloved son, in whom I am very well pleased, because he obeyed his law no matter what. You see, and all the temptations of this world couldn't dissuade him from doing it. All the glory that the devil has offered to him, he wasn't going to go after it. That's meaningless. When to begin with, he's the son of God, and he's going to be God again, and he owns the whole universe along with his father. Some of us forget that. Most of us forget that, unfortunately, and that's how people fall by the wayside. And all of us are subject to it. None of us is perfect. Only Christ was. We make mistakes, then we repent. We turn around. We come back. Well, what do you repent of? You repent of disobedience to the law of God. Then you obey the law of God, and God gives you strength. The next time you have a temptation like that, you suffer rather than disobey. Then you learn obedience, and it's easier the next time. And then God takes care of you anyway. So what have you lost? Verse 9, he says, and having been perfected, he became perfect. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. If you do not obey, just like he obeyed the Father and his Torah, you wouldn't be there. You see what Paul is teaching all the time? Obedience. Some people say, well, Paul is just teaching about faith. You see, forget about works. Works, obedience, they don't like it. Just faith. I just want to live by faith. That's what Martin Luther said, By faith alone. It's not what Paul is teaching, by faith alone. Obedience. He's teaching obedience all the time. Even the faith is something you obey. It's a way of life. When you believe God, you obey him, just like Christ. You learn obedience by the things which you suffer, just like Christ. You see? And you become perfected, just like he. And then you become a part of that eternal salvation. Why? Because you obeyed him. While all those who have been kidding themselves all this time that they were Christians, they will be told, I never knew you because you were lawless. You never obeyed me. I was never formed in you. I never lived my life in you. Because he's not going to live his life in anybody who decides that disobedience is the way to go. You see? Just because they've invented that pagan doctrine, demonic doctrine, well, God did it for me, Christ did it for me, he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for me, he nailed the law to the cross, you see, or he did it for me, I don't need to do it. That's all it is. It's a demonic concept, not of God. And God makes it very plain through everyone. Here it is, Apostle Paul repeating it all the time talking about law, about obedience, about departing from sin and transgression. No different than Moses, or the prophets, or John the Baptist, or as Christ said, kingdom of God is at hand, repent. It's one message. That's why he said the gospel has been preached to them as well as unto us. It's the same message. They are not two religions, Judaism and Christianity. That's a pagan concept that the world has swallowed, and they believe it to this very day. Why? Because the devil is their father, and he deceived the whole world, and they follow him. They're thinking that they follow God. Their confusion, until God removes that veil, you know, that lot that covers the faces of the nations, then their eyes are going to be opened. And as his people Israel, as he said about his people, when he brings them back and opens their eyes and gives them another heart, they're going to see themselves for what they are, and they're going to love themselves. Well, they have a choice. You want to do it now, or you want to do it later when it's much harder. You see? That's what he's saying here about Christ. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You don't obey him, you don't obey the law of his Father, you're not of his. You see? You're just a liar, and that's all you are. So he says of Jesus Christ, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And man, the high priest has to be a righteous man, obedient to the law of God, not a rebel. You see? How is he going to offer sacrifices for others if he himself is a rebel? He can't. Verse 11, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Speaking to his own people, speaking to every single one of us. Are we dull of hearing? Because we've heard, you know, so much, all kind of foolish things. We're, you know, tired of it. Or maybe we just heard the truth and we're tired of it. You see? Where are we? Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, teachers of the law, you've known so much. You've been raised in it, he says to his own people, the kinsmen, you know, that he's speaking to, Jewish people, the Hebrews, from youth. As he told Timothy, you've known the Holy Scriptures. You see, they go to the synagogue every Sabbath. You know it. You should have been teachers now. So he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. The Torah, the law, it's the law of God. And therefore it is the law of Christ. There are no two laws there. There are no two faiths, you know, Jewish faith, Christian faith. There's no such a thing. There's no such a thing as Old Testament, New Testament, you know, well, yeah, I'm a New Testament Christian. That's foolishness. God never taught this kind of a message. The pagans did, because they had an agenda. They despise the law of God. So they invented all this terminology, and a lot of people of God parrot that without even realizing what they are saying and where they got it from. You know, they go to the mother's milk, that is the whore and the harlots. And God says, come out of Babylon, unless you want to be partakers of her plagues. That's what he's saying here. You should have been teachers, teachers of the law, or the way of righteousness. You see, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, of the Father. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of God, the word of righteousness, that is. What's the word of righteousness? That's the law of God, the Torah of God. It determines what is right, what is wrong. There is no other law. That's what Christ taught. He's the one that gave it to Israel in Sinai. What else would he teach? That's his own law. You see, so anybody, you say, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. You want to stay a baby all your life, you know, you'll never become an adult. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is mature, that is, those who by reason of use, not disuse, you use the law of God all the time, you walk in it, you practice it. You see, you suffer if need be, by reason of use. You have your senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And God told you exactly what is good and what is evil. You don't have to invent anything. Chapter 6, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, the God of Israel, who gave that law in Sinai, that's, you know, all those Bear that in mind. Who is that person he's talking about? And what law, what teachings he's talking about, what principles? You see, a lot of people being deceived to the core. Many of them are God's people who have the Holy Spirit. They talk about Christian principles, Christian doctrines. What do they mean by that? Do they mean the law of Moses? No. Why not? That's the same person. You see? Well, because they're still in Babylon, that's why. They don't realize that, how much of Babylon is still in them. That makes it very plain. The elementary and principles of Christ, he says, leaving those things behind, you know, because you have to go beyond that. Don't just stay, you know, stay on the little things. Let us go on to perfection, not laying aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. You repent from dead works. If you disobey the law of God, you walk in ways which are not of God, and those are dead works. Where are they going to lead you but to death? You see? So repentance is the foundation, the beginning. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent of what? Repent of transgression of the law, of the Torah. That should be the foundation. You should have known it a long time ago, he says to them. We don't need to spend so much time on that. And yet, unfortunately, that's what he does all the time in all of his letters. Talking about the foundation because people are not willing to go beyond that. Most of them, anyway. They want to remain babes. Because they're not willing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're not willing to eat the flesh of Christ and drink his blood, which is his Torah, so it can be formed in them. And so he has to talk about that, the foundation. And, you know, and faith toward God. How many people have faith toward God? If you're not going to obey his law, how would you have faith toward him? You're not going to walk with anybody or give his faith to anybody who despises his Torah. Calls him the God of the Old Testament, you know, the strict and harsh rules, the wrathful God, and so forth. You see, that's the pagan world has produced, calling itself Christianity. And so it says of the doctrines of baptisms, and there are many, many teachings of baptisms. You go to the law of Moses, you learn about every single one of them. There are so many of them. Being baptized, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, just one of them. Doctrines of baptisms, plural, of laying on of hands. You go to the law of Moses, you learn all about that, of the resurrection of the dead. God talked about it through Moses also. You see, though not in clear terminology as you read later on, but he talked about it. As even Christ himself referred to Moses, who said that God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He said, well, how can it be a God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And the subject there was resurrection, so Moses was talking about it. You see? Abraham is going to be resurrected, brought back to life. And God will continue to be his God. When you're dead, you're dead. You see? You cannot say, I'm the husband or I'm the wife of so-and-so, and that person does not exist. If they're alive, they're alive. You see? Or you can say, I used to be. That's one thing. But he didn't say he used to be the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He is. And God calls things which are not, you know, as though they are. So he's talking about the resurrection. You go to the law, you find that if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, and of eternal judgment for those who despise the law of God. You see, everything, so you know, is around that. And this we will do if God permits. You see, the Father. Because, after all, you know, there is a short time in life. How much can you spend, you know, on the foundation all the time, never go beyond that? So he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. What's a heavenly gift? You see, when God gave us the law, that's his nature and character. That's a heavenly gift. If we walk in it, we have life because his word is spirit. You see, that's how Christ is formed in us. And he gives us a spirit. The Father gives us his spirit. Jesus Christ gives us his spirit, which is his power, his essence. Like the father and the mother, they live in their children by their instructions, you see, by their relationship with them. That's how they live in them. That's how their spirit, you know, lives in them. And so does the Father in Jesus Christ, and through their instructions, their law, and have tasted the good word of God, not a bad word, not the strict rules, not the harsh rules, you see, as it is called in Christianity and has been for many, many centuries. but it is called the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, which will be given only to those who are obedient to the faith, to the law of God. So he says, if they fall away, to renew them, it is impossible. You know, as he began the sentence, for it is impossible for those who have once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, you know, a taste of eternity, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Why is it impossible? You see, seeing they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. He's been going to be crucified twice for you. That's why it's impossible. Once you've received the truth and you reject it, that's it. There is no other sacrifice anymore for you. That's what he's saying here. I'm not talking about somebody that just, you know, made a mistake, you know, and had a difficult time for a period, you know, became a little bit rebellious, you know, and then turned around and repented. And all of us do it one way or the other. You see, every time we sin, we in essence rebel against the law of God, then, you know, we come back to our senses, we come back and, you know, to him, we in repentance, we turn away from our lawlessness and we obey his law, and he continues to walk with us. He knows what we are made of, he knows the trials and temptations, he knows the devil. You see, he's not talking about those kind of people, the people that just totally depart from the law of God. You see, if you say, I couldn't care less about your Sabbath, I'm going to keep my Sunday, you are not in the category of a repented person. But God can say, okay, no, we can work with you. You have to come back to him and repent. Turn away from your evil deeds and come back to him, or else Christ is not going to be crucified all over again for you. You see, that's what he's saying here. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. He is the source of all. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. That's an example, he said, for you. That's going to be exactly the same thing for you, if that's the way you behave. Instead of being, you know, the crops that people eat and are fed with, you become thorns and briars. That means rebellious, disobedient. Well, you're going to be burned, gone, become ashes, exist no more. Is that what you want? So he says, but beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. So, you want salvation? You have to repent. You have to turn away from evil deeds. You have to obey the law of God. You see? Or else, you become like the thorns. And verse 10, he says, for God is not unjust to forget your work of labor of love. God, he's the one who is going to reward us. He's the one who's going to resurrect us by Jesus Christ. He's going to give them the command, go down and resurrect them. Bring them back to life. They are my sons and daughters. I begot them. I called them. You see? God is the one behind it. He's the head of the plan. He's the central part of the plan. Christ is under him, doing his bidding. The world of Christianity does not understand that. You see? They say Christ is Lord of all. Yes, he's Lord of all, but he's not the Lord of God. God is the Lord of all, ultimately speaking, and Christ is under him. You see, so when he says Lord of all, you have to understand the circumstances. You see, what does it mean? And so in thinking Christ is Lord of all, I don't need God. So I walk in the faith of Jesus Christ, you know, the thing they do, and Christ is my boss, is my Lord, and I walk in his religion, and it's called Christianity. You see, that's all deception. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. What is love? Love is fulfilling of the law. That's a labor, works of the law, of obedience, you know, serving your fellow man, of serving God, of doing right, obedience to the law of God. All that is love, which you have shown toward his name, that is God, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's a part of the love. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, because those who endure until the end shall be saved, not others. That you do not become sluggish. You see, take it easy. You're tired, weary of well-doing. So he says, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises that if you obey me, you will be a royal kingdom, royal priesthood, a nation that will be alive forever. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. And if you do not follow in the footsteps of Abraham, who was obedient, as God made it very plain, when he talked to Isaac, he said, and I will multiply your descendants, and multiplies the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Verse 5, because Abraham, your father, you see, Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That's not a central teaching in so-called Christianity. You see, they've departed from that. And they've got a fake religion, a phony religion. And the thing that they are, people of God, unfortunately, because they've been deceived. You see? So he says, well, this is what God promised us. You see? We're going to obtain the promises if we patiently, like Father Abraham, endure. No matter, you know, what the world gives us, we are obedient to the law of God. For men, verse 16, indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them, an end of all dispute. That's it. You don't need to go beyond that. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, people lie, the devil lies, religious people lie, not God, that we might have strong consolation, we have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And without obedience to the law of God, you're kidding yourself that you have it. You're deceiving yourself and you're deceiving others. You have to come around and turn around and come back to God anyway and obey his law and commandments. So why waste your life in disobedience, pretending that you are walking the righteous path? Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil. You see, that was symbolic when the high priest enters behind the veil, you know, to appear before God and to offer a sacrifice on behalf of Israel. Well, the door was opened there because there was repentance on the part of Israel. If Israel was rebellious, high priest would have been wasting his time. And Christ would have been wasting his time if people are not willing to repent. That's why he told us, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And if we are willing to repent, then he can enter into the veil, you see, and offer an atonement for us. Otherwise, he cannot offer an atonement for us if we're not willing to, you know, to obey God and depart from sin. That's what he's saying here. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek and the high priest and all the priests were offering sacrifices on behalf of the people because the people repent, not because they do not. You see? And so Christ wouldn't do us any good if we're not willing to repent of disobedience to the Torah. His Torah, the Torah of his Father, which is the same. You see? That's what he's talking about here. Chapter 7, for this Melchizedek, King of Salem, speaking about the day when he appeared to Abraham, priest of the Most High, God, which is the Father, and Melchizedek was Jesus Christ himself, King of Righteousness, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, as you read in Genesis 14, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated King of Righteousness, that's what his name is, and only God can be called by that name, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace. And Christ is going to reign in Jerusalem as a king of peace over all the earth. So he's telling his own people, you know, the Hebrews, those who knew, they already knew it, but for the others, it's an open letter to all the Hebrews, you know, in case they didn't know because they've been deceived or confused or whatever. He gives them the information. He's making the link between Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. It's the same person as the God of Israel who gave the law to Israel in Sinai. Same religion, same faith, same law. Same doctrine, same gospel. There are no two religions, two faiths. One God, you know, for the Old Testament, one God for the New Testament. One Christian God, one Jewish God. You see? All that is pagan to the core. And even the Jews fell for it. As time went by, they think, well, you know, Christ, I guess that's your God. You know, he's not our God. And they're foolish and they don't realize he's the God of Israel. He's their husband. The husband to come, the husband that was. So he says about this Melchizedek, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Why? Because he's eternal. He's not just an ordinary man, but made like the Son of God. Later on, he became the Son of God, remains a priest continually. He's always been a priest. He's always atoned for our sins before the Father, so the Father can continue the relationship with his own children. You see, he's the one that sent him to deliver them out of Egypt. And he gave Israel as a wife to him, as he's going to do it again in the future, the bride. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, and those grafted among the Gentiles to become members of the commonwealth of Israel. The same story, a repeat of it, only this time a better one, with the Holy Spirit, with the law written in the heart, in the minds, no more on a table of stone. And no more the devil, no more demons, and no more the world around, no more Babylon, no more, you know, false prophets, no more deception. That's what he's talking about. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils, and indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithe from the people according to the law of Moses, the law of Jesus Christ, the law of the Father, that is from the brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. They're all Israelites, and they have to give, you know, tithe to their own kinsmen, the Levites, you see, who symbolize, in essence, Jesus Christ himself, the God of Israel. They were his inheritance, to be teachers of the law to Israel. They had a job to do, not just offer sacrifices. Verse 6, but he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithe from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. And Jesus Christ was, as he came later on, was from Judah. And before that, as Melchizedek, he was God. You see, not related to Levi, and yet he received the tithe, which in according to the law of God, not only for a short period of time as long as the temple is around, but according to the law of God, the tithe belongs to the people to whom God gives it to. You see, and he chose Levi for that role, and they were the inheritance of God. So they were, in essence, constantly always giving it to God, one way or the other. And so he says in verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. You see, the lesser was Abraham, the better was Melchizedek, who was God himself, the one that became Jesus Christ, the messenger of his Father. Here he said, mortal man received tithe, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. He's an eternal being. Even Levi, who receives tithe, paid tithe through Abraham, so to speak. You know, it's a metaphor. Even Levi, who is receiving tithe from all of Israel, he himself was paying it through Abraham to this divine being who is much greater than Abraham and the Levi. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise, that is, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? You see? So even though he said, the Levites are the ones that gave you the law, it is through the Levi Moses that the law was given to you, but God is the one that gave it to him, and this God is the one that was Melchizedek. So he was always greater, and he still is. You see? And many of the Jews obviously had a difficult time with that. Many others did not. So he has to explain to them the supremacy of God, of Melchizedek, of Jesus Christ, the same person. And therefore, they should continue as they give the tithe, you know, as they serve him, as they obey his law, to do it now also. Just because he became flesh and blood, that doesn't mean that he's a lesser being, because he went back to his divinity. And he's in the same position as he was when he appeared to Abraham, and to him the tithe were given. And so the tithe ultimately are given to God. Sometimes he chooses the agency of Levi, other times when they have no role, you see, those who serve him, you see, and continue to teach his law, not their own concoction, their own vomit, their own filthiness, it's to them that you give the tithe. You see, that means you support them. And as long as the temple was standing, the disciples could not ask for the tithe because that was given to Levi by law, by the law of Jesus Christ. But when there was no temple, no Levites, those who teach the law of God, as he said, the Apostle Paul, to the Corinthians, that God had ordained those who preach the gospel should live on the gospel. God ordained that. He said, Jesus Christ ordained that. The Lord ordained that. You see? Those who preach the gospel should live on the gospel. And, you know, obviously, you know, the Corinthians had a hard time with that, just like, you know, the Jews may have a hard time understanding that. And some of us, many of us maybe, have a hard time to this very day with the same issue. That when you give the tithe, you give it to God ultimately. Now the address on this earth changes, you see, because there are movements. First you give the tithe in the wilderness, then, you know, the headquarters moved to Jerusalem, then you went to Jerusalem, and there was no headquarters there. But God is everywhere, you see. So wherever his people are, his teachers are, teachers of the law, he continued to support them. That's what he's talking about here. But his emphasis here is not on the tithe. His emphasis is on the supremacy and greatness of Jesus Christ. You see? And so, you know, a lot of people like to quote this chapter because they want the money. They want your money. So, you know, they say, well, here it is. You see, give it to me. Yes, God says, that's the law. Those who serve you and teach his law, not their own concoctions, their own ideas and concepts. You see? They should receive it because they're not the ones receiving it. God is the one receiving it, but God doesn't want you to give him the tithe, you know, through the agency of men if those men are not teaching his law. As simple as that. And a lot of people don't understand that. You know, they're devout and innocent and sincere. You know, they want to do the right thing, but they end up giving, you know, the tithe of God to the devil. You see, to the priests of the devil, to the ministers. That's, you know, appear as ministers of righteousness, but they're the ministers of the devil. And that's not what people should do. And so he says, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, that is Jesus Christ. You see? I missed the scripture here. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. You see? The law of the tithing. That's what he's talking about here. The law of supporting the ministry that feeds you spiritual things, and you feed them physical things. And it says, for he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe. He's of Judah, you see, Jesus Christ. He was not of Levi, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, period. It's evident. Everybody knows that. But not many in the so-called world of Christianity. There are people to this very day that do not know that Jesus Christ was a Jew. He's not a Catholic or Protestant. He was a Jew. That is, he came from the tribe of Judah, in the flesh. That's what it means, he was a Jew. You see, for a period of 33 and a half years, or 33 years, actually. You see, and that's it. Now he's no more a Jew. As Paul said, we used to know him according to the flesh. And that time he was a Jew. We don't know him anymore according to the flesh because he's no longer a human being. He's a divine being, and God is not Jewish. God is God. God created the Jew and the non-Jew, you see. But some people, you know, they take it a little bit too far. They think that Christ is still, you know, a fleshly human being, you know, when he said he's a Jew. No, he was a Jew, you see. And then he told all of us that we must be spiritual Jews. Not physical Jews, but spiritual Jews. And that's why he said through Paul, it doesn't make any difference, you know. There is not, in God, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, man, woman, slave, free. You see, we're all to become sons of God, ultimately speaking. But still, God works within the nation of Israel, within the nation of Judah, that is, the people of Judah. Well, you know, they still have their roles, but As far as he's concerned, we have to remember that he's no longer a human being, therefore he's no longer a Jew. He was a Jew. He played that role, just like, you know, a movie and an actor. You know, just like Charlton Heston. He was Moses in that movie. Well, another movie, in The Planet of the Apes, he was no Moses. You see? You know, something similar to that, if you can use that crude example. So he says, for it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah. You see, this is where he descended from, son of David, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come, not according to the law or the fleshly commandment, you see, the law that God gave in Sinai in terms of the priesthood of the Levite, but according to the power of an endless life. For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And Aaron had an end of life, and every priest that came after that. And so he's trying to point them toward the eternal priesthood, you see. Not bypassing the physical one, because God has appointed it and has a purpose, whether it be the priesthood in terms of the temple or Levi, or now in terms of dealing with his own people, even though many of the priests also became converted and they continue to function in their role as servants of God and teaching the law to the people of God, of Jesus Christ. You see, they continued in that role. You see, but you know, there were others who were not. Paul was not, you know, Levi was not a priest, and the other apostles, they were not, you see. One of them was Matthew, I believe. But not everybody was. But, you know, God was calling now, just like he called many other prophets, to serve his people. They were not all from the priesthood, because ultimately he is the high priest. And so he's talking about a switch here in terms of strictly only Levi that could do certain things and teach the law, and now no more it is that way. Even though in the future it will be, again, the tribe of Levi that is going to be purified and continue to offer in the temple. Other people cannot enter into the temple. It does not mean now that the ministers of Jesus Christ, they can enter into the temple, you know, in the days of the Apostle Paul, and the temple is still there and function as the servants of God. They cannot. They can go and pray there, but they cannot go and usurp the authority God gave only to Levi in the temple. You see? But it, in terms of teaching the people of God all around the world, they can do it. You see? Just like ministers of Jesus Christ, the ultimate high priest. And that's what he's talking about here. And verse 18, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. In other words, people come and go, they die, but God doesn't. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Not through lawlessness, but now the law of God in the Spirit, not only in the letter, but also in the Spirit, and is written in our hearts, not only a table of stones. The law has always been spiritual, you see, but people were carnal and physical, and as long as God didn't dwell in them by His Spirit, they could not keep it, you see, they could not become perfect through it. Only when God is living His life in us, the Father and Jesus Christ and their Spirit in us, then we can become perfect. And that's what he's talking about here. He's not speaking against the law of God that is done away with. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent or will not repent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. He decided that to be that way, and it's going to be that way. There's going to be no change. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. You see, it's a better covenant. The other one was not bad, but this one is better because this one is spiritual, eternal. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And for the simple reason that he is alive forever, unlike the priests of Aaron, they were not alive forever. And so his ministry to the children of men, to the people that God created through him from the beginning of time, has been eternal in essence, so to speak. Eternal in the sense that he's been there every generation, from the creation, from Adam and Eve. He was our high priest, always, always interceding for us. That's not something that he began only 2,000 years ago, you see. And that's what ultimately he's saying here. But he, because he continues forever, he's alive, he's eternal, therefore his priesthood is unchangeable. Therefore he is also able to save the uttermost, those, that is to the uttermost, those who come to God through him. Because he lives generation after generation. And once, 2,000 years ago, he offered himself, and he's not going to do it again and again and again for those who accepted it and then rejected it. And that's what the Apostle Paul said, you know, those who have been enlightened, it is impossible for them to be renewed because Christ is not going to sacrifice himself all over again for them. The Father is not going to give his Son for them. You see, he done it once. And once you accept his sacrifice and you walk in his path and then you turn around and go back, never come back to him, he's not going to deliver you anymore. You go the way of the devil. You see, he's not going to die for the devil or his demons. They chose their path, they chose their way, and they're going all the way to the end. And some people choose to do exactly the same. They have no interest in God whatsoever. Well, those are going to be the incorrigibles who are going to be thrown into the lake of fire, and they would perish and exist no more. You see, and that's what he's saying. And yet, for those who repent, he's going to offer intercession for them, you know, they stumble and fall, but they continue in the faith. Verse 26, for such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. What is it that makes you holy? The law of God, when you obey it. Be you holy, for I am holy, he told his people Israel, when he was their God, when he gave them the law in Sinai. And he showed them how. He spelled it out. Read my lips, in essence, he was telling them. This is what would make you holy, not what men say you would make you holy. Man doesn't determine anything about the law of God. They do not declare any man holy, any city holy, any so-called saint holy. You know, they call him saint. They canonize him. All that is a charade. You see, only obedience to the law of God would make you holy, sanctified, justified. You see, nothing else. And so this is what he's saying here. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy. That means he's not lawless. So must we be, like him. Harmless, undefiled by sin and iniquity, separate from sinners. He's not going to hang around with them. He's going to help them. Bring them out of their misery, of their, you know, that is the cesspool in which they are. He's going to do that. He's going to pluck them out of it. But he's not going to hang around with them and be like them and be defiled. That's what it means, separate from sinners. So all those who despise the law of God are sinners, and therefore Christ is separate from them. That's why he says to them at the end, I never knew you because I was separate from you. You see, that's like Father Abraham told the rich man in that vision, Lazarus and rich man, between me and you there is a great gulf. I cannot come to you, you cannot come to me, we are separate from each other. You're a sinner, I'm not. Lazarus was not. I cannot help you. And Christ cannot help any sinner who is not willing to repent. So he's separate from sinners and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins, which a high priest did. In other words, before you can sanctify others, offer sacrifices for others, atone for others, plead for forgiveness from God for others, you yourself have to be first holy, sanctified, forgiven, atoned for. Therefore, the high priest was commanded by God, you do it first for yourself and your household. Then you go do it for Israel, not the other way around. You see? And had he not been obedient to the law of God and had done that, God would not have accepted, you know, all the billions of sacrifices he would have offered him on behalf of all of humanity. You see? So it is with Jesus Christ. God is not going to accept anything if people are not willing to repent. So Christ can say, you know, I'm atoning for this person, that person, the other person. Yes. Is he repenting? He is not. I cannot accept your sacrifice for him. That's in essence what God would say. You see? So that's what he's explaining here. First, the high priest had to do it for his own sins and then for the people. For this, he did once for all, just once. He didn't need to do it more because he's eternal. And his life is worth more than all of us put together. So he had to do it only once. For this, he did once for all when he offered up himself. And then for those who are willing to repent, turn away from sin and iniquity, he is going to live his life in them. You see, he's going to help them to obey the law. when they make mistakes here and there, you know, not necessarily willfully, they despise the law of God, they just, you know, out of weakness or fear, he's going to show them grace and forgive them. Only to such people God is going to show grace, and only to such people who are obedient to his law is going to give his Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying here, verse 28, for the law appoints as high priest men with weaknesses, but the word of the oath, Melchizedek, which came after the law was given in Sinai, because he spoke it through David, you see, many years down the road, approximately about 5 centuries, you see. So that word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever. And the people of Israel knew it. David knew it. He knew about the Son of God. You read Daniel, you read about one like the Son of God, you see. The Jews had known it at the time. They knew about the Son of God. That was not something out of the blue for them. But because they were rebellious, those who were, or the high priesthood, and God hardened their heart because of their rebellion, because otherwise they would not have done what he wanted them to do, to sacrifice his own son, to offer him as an offering, because it was up to that priesthood to do it, and especially up to the high priest. So he wanted him involved in it. That was a part of the plan. And again, greetings to all.